The scripture reading is from Colossians 1, 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross.
Good morning. And since we weren't here last week, I say Happy New Year to all of you a week late, but it's good to be back. I know a lot of folks were traveling over the last few weeks, Christmas and New Year's, and it's good to be together today. Welcome to Fran's mom, who's just moved into the area. We're so glad to have you with us today, and welcome to our worship. And it's great to have Mark and Mindy here, who are getting ready to meet with all their kids and family and spend a few days at Disneyland. And they really wanted Rod to go with them, but they just can't get him off the teacups. So I think he's going to take a rain check. But we're glad to have everybody here this morning, and just to have a chance to worship the Lord and to look into his word. Super Mario Maker. Super Mario Maker not only allows you to play Super Mario Brothers, which is a hoot in and of itself, but Super Mario Maker allows you to make, to create, to modify your own levels of play, to determine what those little guys are going to do and what they're going to shoot at you and how you're going to escape. You create the tunnels, you create the scenarios, you play the game, and then you share it with your friends over the internet. Super Mario Maker. And my grandson, Micah Heflin, age 10, more than anything else in the world, wanted for Christmas Super Mario Maker. We all know he did because he told his dad he wanted it. He told his mom he wanted it. He told Santa he wanted it, with whom he has a tenuous relationship. He told his granddad and his grandmother that he wanted Super Mario Maker. And he told Scott and Debbie Reeves at church that he wanted Super Mario Maker. And so the anticipation came Christmas Eve. The little family was all together opening up their presents. No Super Mario Maker. Yeah, but it's Christmas Eve. Santa thing comes Christmas morning. Christmas morning. No Super Mario Maker. Micah was so upset that he went to his mom and said, "I just really only wanted Super Mario Maker." Well, granddad and grandmother are showing up. So on the 28th, when we got there, we had another Christmas. We had to explain to Micah before he started opening his presents that we had not purchased for him Super Mario Maker because we just didn't want him to lose it and to, you know, at least enjoy a little bit what we had bought him. Of course, what Micah doesn't know this entire time is, you know, when you tell 10 people what you want, you know, the first person who gets it gets to give it to you. And so finally, on January 1st, last Sunday afternoon after church, we went home with the kids, and Scott and Debbie Reeves, who are kind of surrogate grandparents, came over, spent the day, had dinner, brought Christmas presents for the whole family a week late, and Micah received Super Mario Maker 3D, Nintendo 3DS, played only in 2D, in case you wonder. I really like his shirt, however, and his Chewbacca tie that we got him for Christmas. We did get him a toy, too. You know, boy, to want something that bad. While we were there, I went for a walk. One afternoon, I was just, I just needed to get out. I needed some fresh air. I just wanted to walk. I'd been sitting around too much. And so I didn't really have a destination in mind. I just started walking sort of in the general direction toward town. And I got to thinking, what do I want like that? What do I want so much? What do I want with all of my heart? What is so singularly focused in my mind that I want that more than anything else in the world? What do I want? And I wasn't thinking about presents or, you know, a gift or some object like that. But I thought, in my life, as this new year is opening up, what is it that I really want? What do I want more than anything else? What do I want most? And almost immediately, as I was walking along, another question just flashed itself in my mind. And that question was, what does God want most? What does God want? And as I'm walking along, my mind starts going off to various scriptures, thinking about certain things that are written there. I'm trying to pull together different questions. What does God want? What is God's purpose? What is God's end game? Where is God taking creation? Right? Does God want more than anything else? And I worked at this as I'm walking along, trying to come up with a way of saying it, and I'd probably say it different every time I answered the question. You might be thinking about how you would answer the question. This is the first try I came up with. God wants to live in perfect fellowship with His redeemed creation, resulting in our salvation and His eternal glory. That was kind of my first attempt at it. God wants to live in perfect fellowship with His creation, all of it redeemed, all of it saved, all of it renewed, forever, which brings about the salvation of all people, and which brings about eternal glory to our Father in heaven. I'm not sure if that captures everything, but that's kind of my working beginning point. And the scriptures that were coming through my mind were like Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 10, that Tim read to us this morning, where Paul praises God for all these remarkable things. God's chosen us before the creation of the world. He's predestined us in love. He's lavished us with grace. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Why? What's the goal of that passage? Where does all of that lead us? And Paul says to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. God wants everything to come under the lordship of Christ. Everything to be reconciled. Everything to be renewed. Or as Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, that Colin read to us just a moment ago, as Paul praises Jesus Christ as the very fullness of God, the Creator God Himself in human form, who comes here and He's the head of the body of the church and He's the firstborn of all creation. But what is His redeeming work all about? And Paul says there in Colossians 1:20 that God is through Christ to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. That's why Christ comes. Christ is coming to redeem, to reconcile, to bring everything back together. And other passages came into my mind how God wants all of creation. I'm not just talking about human beings here. I'm talking all of creation that has a voice to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Philippians chapter 2 verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. These purposes of God, these eternal purposes of God, stated in so many different ways. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, Paul is talking about the resurrection. He says, then the end will come. And what happens when the end will come? Paul says, Christ will turn over, deliver the kingdom to His Father, who will rule over all. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about how all of creation will be caught up in this. It won't just be the redemption of our bodies from the grave and a resurrection to eternal life, but creation itself, which has been subjected to futility through the curse that we brought on it by sin, it will be set free into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Or as Peter says in 2 Peter 3:13, we look forward to new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. That's where God is taking things. That's what God is aiming at, to be glorified in and through a renewed, redeemed creation with all of those created in His image, glorifying Him for His grace and mercy through the faith that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm thinking as I'm walking along, well, if that's what God wants down the road, how does that translate to today? What does God want now? What does God want most right now? 2017, what does God want most this year? What does God want most in the world? What does God want most in this church? What does God want most in my life and through my life and yours as well. What is it that God's after? If we know where God's taking things cosmically, and at the return of Jesus, when everything is brought under the single lordship of Jesus Christ, then what is it that God wants now that will lead to that? And you know, as I think about it, the only way I can kind of think about it or phrase it is to say that God wants every single person today to be reconciled to Him through the blood of Jesus Christ and to come to salvation, to become part of this renewed creation. God wants people saved more than anything else. God wants people redeemed. God wants people added to the church. God wants people to be born anew. God wants people to enter the kingdom of God and find salvation through Jesus Christ and the blood that He shed on the cross. That's what God wants more than anything else. And one of the ways you can see how God's desire is for everyone to come into this way of redemption is to consider for a moment what God's been doing from the moment we lost this relationship with God back in the Garden of Eden. From the time Adam and Eve sinned and this intimate relationship was severed by sin, look at what God has been doing from that day to this to extend His grace and to bring about His will. In Genesis chapter 3, right in the middle of the story of the fall, we're told that the seed of woman will bruise the head of the serpent, foretelling and foreshadowing the coming of a Savior who will undo the work of Satan himself. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham that through him and through his family line and seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Everyone will come to know salvation through the seed of Abraham. He then enters into a covenant with Abraham's family in Exodus chapter 20, the nation of Israel, and calls upon them to be a kingdom of priests who will mediate the grace of God and the truth of God to all the nations and be a light to the nations. Why? That God may be known among the nations of the earth and that people can come to know who the true God is. And through this nation of Israel, by the way, to bring a Messiah for all nations. And so He chooses the tribe of Judah, and He chooses the line of David, the king of Israel, and promises that through one of David's sons there will be one who sits on the throne forever. That's the Messiah who comes to save and to redeem the world. And time doesn't permit to tell of the centuries of God's working with this oftentimes stubborn and rebellious nation of Israel, His patience with them, His judgments on them at times, and His restoration of them as a people, that the Messiah might come to bring salvation. And then He comes. God Himself comes in His Son, Jesus Christ. You shall call His name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. God has come to save. And then you look at the life of Jesus, and why is He here? In His own words, He tells us in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, I have come, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. In John chapter 10, verse 10, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. And in order for Him to be able to save and to give us such a full, abundant life, we all know what He does for us, the extent of His love and His purpose to save us. He goes to the cross. He takes our place. He takes our sins upon Himself. His blood is shed to be the redeeming price for our sins, to bring about this peace with God that is ours through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. And then, having risen from the dead, He pours out the Holy Spirit, that through the Holy Spirit we can be brought to newness of life. We can be regenerated, once dead in sins, now spiritually alive. The Spirit of God dwells within us to lead us, to empower us to live holy lives. And the Spirit of God brings about the Word that instructs us and leads us in the way we ought to go, and in which we find our mission as a people. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. We see what it is that God wants. His Spirit is still at work to achieve that through the Word, through convicting people in their hearts, by drawing people to Himself for salvation. Because God is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And if that's true, then we know what God wants most right now. He wants everyone, everyone to have an opportunity to hear the good news that can bring about their salvation. By this time on my walk, I'd kind of decided where I was going along the way. I came up to University Street and made a left, and I stopped at a little place called Hydration Station. It's one of those little specialty stores that sells coffees and teas and sodas and stuff like that. It was a cold day. It was a brisk afternoon. I had on a heavy jacket. I walked in, and I ordered off their specialty menu. I ordered a Milky Way espresso, which I highly recommend if you're ever in Portales. Interestingly, the Hydration Station is in the building that was formerly the University Avenue Church of Christ in Portales, New Mexico. Gerald probably knows where that building is. That church moved out to the edge of town, over a little closer to the university. It was kind of interesting to walk in there and kind of walk around the auditorium, which is now kind of a little event center for the folks who own that to run it out. But I sat down at the table, and while I was drinking my coffee, all this stuff was going through my head. All of these things about what does God want most, and, you know, what is it that God is after in this world. And I finished my coffee, and I came out, and I started back down university, going back toward the house, down toward Globe. And as I walked, there was one question that just kind of kept imposing itself in my mind that I couldn't shake. It's really the question I started with, but I'd come back to it again, and it was a whole lot different to me now. Because I thought, if this is what God wants most, and after 45 minutes of thinking about this and kind of going over it in my head, I thought, this is what God wants. The question that I then ask is, what do I want most? What do I want most? What do I want most in my life? What do I want most in the world? What do I want most in this church? And the question, the way it just kind of popped up in my head, you know how that happens sometimes, it really caught me by surprise. It caught me short, and I had an immediate sense of conviction. Because by now, of course, I knew what the right answer should be. I knew what the right answer should be. I knew what I ought to want most. What I ought to want most is what God wants most. That's what I ought to want most, too. But then I realize, as I ponder that question myself, how oftentimes I fall short of having that same desire that the Father has. I fail to live it out. It's not that I don't care about the lost. Let me ask you, if it is within your power, would you see to it that do you desire every lost soul to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ? Do you? Of course we do. So do I. I want that. I really, really want that. But then I also know how life goes and how things pop up in my life and interests take over my heart and my life. Things I've got to do, responsibilities I've got to have, things that flood my mind that I've got to take care of. And so often, this really dominant, most important thing kind of gets pushed to the side. I've got concerns like you do. I've got things to do. I'm concerned a little bit about my weight. I'm concerned a little bit about my health. I just hit 65. Is there going to be enough retirement down there on the road? I mean, I'm not planning to retire till I'm 95, but, you know, will there be something down there? Don't, you all look shocked. I promise I'll retire before that. Don't worry. These kinds of things. We're going to remodel the kitchen. Okay, these are first world problems, right? I mean, I got most of these problems because I'm rich and I live in America. So it's not like, you know, I'm really got some tough thing going on. But there are people in my life right now who are facing life and death issues. There are people in my life who are facing some really tough months ahead in 2017. And there are in yours. This is just life. Yours is no different. We all have the same things going on. Different details, same things. That's the way life works. And it's not like we can just walk away from all of that and not do any of it or not take up our responsibilities. Of course, we've got to do that. But it's just that I've got to be careful that I don't allow those concerns, as important in their own right as they may be, to dominate my thinking to such a point that I fail to focus my life on what is most important. eternal life, eternal death, the kingdom of God. I'm walking down University Avenue, which is somewhat of a misnomer. It's a pretty small little street. And I'm at this moment just totally convicted in my heart. And I just started praying. I just started praying and pouring out my heart to God about all of these things that were going through my head. And just as that question had so convicted me, as I was talking to God, the most amazing thing happened. That same question that had convicted me was now encouraging me and challenging me and bringing about within my heart a sense of enthusiasm. Because the more I thought about it, the more I found my sense of purpose and direction renewed. I felt like God was saying to me, Richard, this is where you need to shift your thinking. This is what you need to be looking for in the coming year. And what do I want most? That which had convicted me and almost felt self-condemned. All of a sudden I was thinking, well, Matt, I know the answer because the same Spirit who was convicting me lives within me to empower me to be obedient to God and to refocus my will and to make the changes in my life that I need to make so that what I want looks more like what God wants and that my thinking becomes more aligned with His. And that doesn't mean that all my problems and responsibilities and all the projects and all those things that are coming this year are going to be taken out of the way. I'm going to have to do them. They're going to need some time and attention. But what it does mean is that as I carry out all of those things, I can do so with a mind that is focused on matters that are more important, on things that have eternal consequence, that I can open up my eyes to people, to the people that are involved in these situations, to the people that God brings into my life, and truly open my eyes to see them as people, as souls, as those beloved by God, those for whom Jesus Christ gave up His life. I was at the swap meet yesterday, and I was a little place there that sells books. And there's a little elderly Vietnamese lady who runs it. I say she's elderly. I think she's probably at least 4 or 5 years older than me. And so that makes her elderly. If she were my age, she wouldn't be elderly. But she's got to at least be 5 years older than me. So I think of her as elderly. Her daughter is actually the one who owns all the books. Her name is Kwan. And Kwan buys books in wholesale, sells them online on the internet. Her entire garage, I've not been in her house, but I can tell you her entire garage, floor to ceiling, are bookshelves and filled with books, and she sells a lot of books. And she keeps this thing going on the weekend because her mom, even at her age, really likes the swap meet, and she likes to go and sell books. So Kwan has somebody else drive a van over there filled up with a bunch of boxes and tables. They set them out, and her dear mom sells the books for a buck or two. I stopped and talked to her just a little bit yesterday because in getting to know Kwan, every couple, 2-3 months will call us up and say, hey, if she doesn't sell leather Bibles online, she saves them all up. And then she gives me a call. We go over and we'll buy a couple of boxes of leather Bibles. And so I've gotten to know them a little bit, and it's really struck me how hopeless their lives are, spiritually speaking. Kwan grew up sort of Buddhist, but not really even devout in that religious practice. And so when I've been there and talked to her about the Bible, and she's asked some questions about it, we've had a few conversations, I just realized how completely they are cut off from really any understanding of Jesus. It's really amazing how little they really know of Jesus. And as I stood there and was talking to her mom yesterday, I thought, this woman will live forever. Or this woman will die forever. What does God want most for her? And I know without a doubt what God wants most for her is to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to the gospel of our Lord and Savior. That's what God wants most for her. I know that We don't have to guess, do we? We don't have to wonder. We know the extent to which God's grace and love have gone to make that possible. But that's what I need to want more for her. What does God want most for your family? For all of your family. God wants everyone in your family to come to a saving understanding and knowledge and obedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know sometimes with our family, it's the most difficult of all of people to speak to and to talk to because of just all sorts of reasons. And we can't make people come to believe. We can't force people to have faith. Oh, we wish we could, don't we? If we could, we would do it. But that's not the way it works. It has to be from the heart of an individual. But I think about my family. I think about my next door neighbors. Think about the people that you work with. What does God want for them more than anything else? What God wants for them more than anything else is for them to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and to live in eternal fellowship with Him. That's why He created them in the first place. The person who cuts your hair, the person who serves you food in the restaurant, the place where you go, the folks who work in the auto shop where you take your car. What does God want more for them than anything else? He wants them to be saved by the blood of Christ. He wants them to step into the life into which they were, the very life where they were created for. To have fellowship with Him. I must want that more than anything else. I must want my neighbor to hear the good news of Jesus more than any fear I have had in my heart that has kept me from speaking to them. Any of those silly, silly things that we tell ourselves or that Satan inspires that keeps us from talking to someone. I need to want these dear people in my life to be saved more than the lame excuses I come up with for saying, I'll do it some other time. I'll do it when it's more convenient. This isn't really the best time. All of the excuses that we all have repeated, perhaps many of us have repeated through the years. I have got to want this more than any obstacle that Satan sets before me. I need to want most what God wants most. And I need to change some of my behavior. I need to do some things differently than I've done in the past. I need to be more outgoing. I need to be more proactive. I need to be more purposeful about the conversations that I have with people. And I know when I bring something up like this, because I got a feeling a lot of us are a lot alike. It's like, you know, I just don't have the gift of evangelism. I just don't have the gift of evangelism. Do you know what? I know some people who have the gift of evangelism. I've been in their presence when they've talked to folks, and I can't believe what happens. It's the most amazing thing. I won't name them, but I know some folks in 10 minutes time. They'll meet somebody they've never talked to before. And in 10 minutes time, they're in the middle of a biblical or theological discussion. And what's weird is that the other person seems to be initiating it and bringing up the questions. Or I don't know how it happens. I look on and I thought, man, if there was just some technique I could learn. They have a gift from God and they use it and glorify God with it. I may not have the gift of evangelism. I don't have the gift of evangelism. Now, if you want to come talk to me, well, what does the Bible say about this? And could you teach us about that? Man, I will sit all day and talk Bible. If you come to me with a question, I like nothing more. My favorite thing in life is to open up the Bible and to talk with people out of the Scripture. But that's more teaching. I'm a teacher. I'm not an evangelist. I don't have that gift. But you know what? I'm accountable as a child of God to share my faith with other people, whether or not I have the gift of evangelism. Some people have the gift of hospitality. You've been in their homes. You know what I'm talking about. Some people have the gift of generosity. They just always seem to have money to give to good things. And sometimes we just stumble upon it because they're not typically the kind of people who tell us those things. They have those gifts. But you know what? You may not have the gift of hospitality, but don't you think God expects you to be kind to folks and to be open to people? You may not have the gift of generosity that Paul talks about, but doesn't God expect each one of us to give cheerfully and abundantly and sacrificially? There's a difference between having a gift and having the responsibility of just being a child of God and what comes along with that. And I just want to say to all of us, and I especially to those who are my age and older, we tell ourselves we can't change. We tell ourselves, I've been this way forever. I've just never been able to talk to my neighbor. You know what I've discovered? You can change. You can change. You can be 65 years old and never talk to your neighbor before and then go home today and talk to your neighbor. You can do it. You can do these things. I know from experience, you can change the way you've always been. We don't have to, that's just a lie that we tell ourselves. That's a fear thing and not a faith thing. We can do this. And you know what? The more and more we engage people in conversation, the more natural it becomes. Just to talk to people. Well, what do you know about Jesus? What's your religious background? What do you think happens when people die? Do you belong to a particular, just some kind of conversation or something that's going on in their life and give witness to how God has blessed you through something similar. Something that spurs on a conversation. Seeing our small groups on Sunday nights is an opportunity to invite your neighbors to go with you to meet in another person's home, and or maybe on the 29th when we have our big cook-off and all the fun that we have on that night. Bring some family members, bring some neighbors. Introduce them to your Christian family. There's so many different ways that we can just engage people and start to have conversations with them. And I turn off a university onto Globe, and I jaywalk because there's nobody driving down Globe. And I find myself walking in front of Valencia Elementary School, where my daughter Katie teaches fourth grade. And just as I get even with the parking lot, this phrase pops into my head. It's just weird how things happen when you go for a walk by yourself. This phrase just popped into my head, and I probably hadn't heard this phrase since the days of the soul-winning workshops from the 70s and 80s. Some of you were back there, and you know what I'm talking about. It was just the simple phrase, each one, reach one. That's, you know, it's still around. I'm sure people still say it, but I hadn't thought of this for a long time. And that phrase just popped into my mind, and I just thought to myself, is it too much for God to ask me, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Is it too much for God to ask me, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as someone who's been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, who's received the fullness of God's grace and mercy, who's been filled with the Spirit of God so that I can know God and hear His Word and understand it and live it out. Is it too much of God to ask of me, given who I am and what I experience in Christ, all these blessings that we've talked about today? Is it too much for God to ask of me to reach one soul? Just reach one soul. In the coming year. Now I know I can't change somebody's heart. I cannot produce faith in my next door neighbor. I can't do it. God doesn't ask me to do that. He doesn't ask you to do that. He asks us to plant seeds. He asks us to be light in darkness. He asks us to tell people what Christ has done for us. He asks us to talk to people about spiritual matters. And that's something we can do. And if I were to do that all year long, if you were to do that all year long, to really begin focusing on people and having at every opportunity you possibly could, some kind of spiritual connection with people, working on building that relationship so you can have those conversations, to really see people that way. If every single one of us devoted ourselves to developing as many relationships like that in the course of this year, is it unlikely that out of all of those relationships, all of those people I speak to, is it unlikely? Maybe just one of them will come to faith? Not unlikely at all. And what if every one of us is doing this? What would happen to the church? What would happen to the church in a year if every single person reached one person for Christ because we had talked to 75 people about the Lord? It's pretty obvious what would happen to the church. But you know what? More importantly, what would happen to that person? What would happen to that precious soul who has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, to enjoy the blessings in Christ that you and I know. Can you imagine the effect that would have on them? And then just think for a moment, what effect would it have on you? What effect would it have on you? What effect would it have on me if I throw myself into being more vocal for Christ and building relationships that are redemptive in purpose and seeing someone come to faith? It's a wonderful thing to think about. I got to the end of Globe and made a left on 18th Street. Traffic started picking up on 18th Street. It's only a two-lane road, but it's a road that kind of runs into a major part of town, and sort, well, major for that little town. And I was heading toward Monticello Parkway Drive. That's where the kids live. I've never been on a street that has two names, Parkway Drive, but they live on Monticello Parkway Drive. And as I turned up 18th Street, some traffic picked up just a little bit, and I noticed as the cars came up, everybody was waving at me. People wave in Portales. Everybody waves. I didn't know any of these people, of course, but everybody driving up 18th Street waved at me. And I looked at them, and I waved back. I waved back. I had on my L.A. Dodger cap. I thought, I want them to know that some folks in L.A. who are friendly, too, and that we know how to wave, and we can say howdy neighbor and thanks a lot. And there were some serious cowboys in their pickups that went down 18th Street, and there were some hardworking farmers, and there were some little kids with mom and dad in the car, and everybody waved. Every single person waved. And I found myself walking back toward the kid's house with the biggest smile on my face, just waving to everybody like we were long-lost buddies. And it felt pretty good, to tell you the truth. But as I looked at all of these people, each one of them individually, as I saw their face through the windows of their vehicles, the question came back to me. What does God want for them? What does God want for that farmer? What does God want for that little girl and for her parents? What does God want for each of these kind people greeting me in this small town? And I knew that what God wanted for them is salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ and eternal life in His presence, glorifying Him world without end. That's what He wants for them. That's what He wants for me. And I come back to the end of it all. And I don't know where you are today as you think about these things. You may be convicted. There may be a level of conviction. There's some of us here today who probably ought to be convicted because we haven't been focused on the things that we need to be focused on. But I hope that that conviction will quickly move into the positive direction of encouragement that conviction will lead you to have a renewed focus, a new commitment. If you need it, I needed it. If you need a new focus, if you need a commitment, let this question, what does God want most? What do I want most? May it be a fire that just turns into zeal within us for souls to share the good news of Jesus Christ with every person that we can possibly reach to, desiring to see them come into the salvation that you and I have received so graciously from the hand of our God. And as we do this, may God be glorified, and may lost souls come in to the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, the church, the renewed creation, and glorify God in their lives. Today, if you need, by faith and obedience to the gospel, to step into this life of forgiveness through the blood of Christ, through faith and repentance and baptism into Him, come and begin a new life. If you need to make a commitment and you want the church to somehow pray for you and support you in that, let us know if there's any spiritual need you have to bring before the Father today, do so. But let me just ask you, as the song is going to ask each one of us, if we've received the grace of God, Will we not tell it? Will we not share it? Let's stand together and sing.